Me to Matthew chapter 6. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 31 through 33. This is our final message in the series, A Prosperous Life. And this morning's message is entitled, The Life God Prospers. The Life God Prospers. You know, I read a touching story a few weeks ago about a young man named Jake Porter, 17 years old. He was a member of the Northwest High football team in McDermott, Ohio. Jake was born with chromosomal fragile X syndrome, which is a common cause of mental retardation. So Jake couldn't read, Jake couldn't write, but he sure loved football, and he faithfully attended every practice. Well, the Northwest coach, Dave France, wanted to do something special for Jake. So before the game on October 18th, 2002, against Waverly High School, France called his good friend who was coach at the other school named Derek DeWitt. And France suggested that both teams allow this young man, Jake, to run one play at the end of the game, assuming that the game wasn't on the line. Jake would get the ball, and it would be hiked to him. He would catch it, and he would just take a knee. The crowd would cheer. He would feel good, and the game would be over. So with Waverly High leading 42-0 and 5 seconds left in the game, Coach France called a timeout. Jake trotted out to the huddle in the middle of the field, and the two coaches met midfield, and an argument broke out because Waverly's coach, the opposing team, wanted Jake not just to take a knee, but he wanted him to score a touchdown. So finally they resolved the issue, and DeWitt called his team over and he said, listen, they're going to hike the ball to number 45. Don't you touch him. Open up a hole and let him score. Do you understand? So the ball was snapped. Jake grabbed the ball, and he was about to kneel when his teammates stopped, and they said, Jake, run! Run, Jake! And he took off running down the field, and the Waverly team parted like the parting of the Red Sea, and he just had a freeway all the way down to the end zone, and he made the last touchdown in the game. The crowd stood to their feet. The players all surrounded him from both teams, cheering and lifting him up on their shoulders, and he just felt so good because Coach DeWitt made an unselfish decision that he wanted him to score. You know, like Coach DeWitt, God wants us to score a touchdown in life. God wants us to prosper. We've been looking over the past several weeks of wonderful passages in Scripture where God declares his intent towards us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God wants to prosper us. We looked also at Psalm 35:27, where it says, the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. God wants to prosper you, church, and I hope that you will get that deep down in your spirit and that you will never forget it. We've been looking at the meaning of the Hebrew word prosper. It means to excel in all areas of our life. It's not just talking about financial prosperity, though that is included, but it includes all areas of our life that we would prosper spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and financially. The word prosper in Hebrew means to advance, to make progress. It means to thrive, to succeed, to do well. The literal translation of the Hebrew word is to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey. God wants all of our life to be pleasant and fulfilling. And that's why God has made repeated promises throughout his word to prosper his people. But as we noted in our previous message, often we want to claim God's promises with no regard for how we are living, or if we're even living in obedience to his will. And the fact is that God's promises are conditional. If you read through Scripture and you find the promises of God, you'll realize that there is an if-then formula where God says, if you will do X, Y, and Z, then I will do thus and so. So we've got this if-then formula taking place. The if generally involves not just a momentary act of obedience on our part, but a lifestyle that pleases God. And in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus describes the life or the lifestyle that God prospers or blesses. It's a passage I'm sure that is familiar to most of us, but let us read this morning Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought or do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Whenever you see that word Gentile, you can think about unsaved people, unchurched people, people in the world. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? Everything that you need for life. Today, as we consider this passage of Scripture, I believe it teaches us three essentials for living a life that God prospers. The first thing it teaches us is that God prosper those who put him first. We see that in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what this verse is teaching us, what Jesus is teaching us, is the principle of first love. God wants to be our first love. Many of you might remember in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus, and he talks about how diligent and faithful they are in all the works that they're doing for him, and how they are careful to maintain right doctrine, and they don't accept anybody that teaches any false teachings. And he said, that's all wonderful, but I have this thing against you. And then the Greek, it actually means the serious charge against you. You have left your first love. And then he says, repent. See, it's not that they stopped loving him. They just stopped loving him first. And he says, repent and do again your first works, lest I come quickly and remove you from your place. It was jeopardizing their spiritual condition, their spiritual position in Christ. So it's a very serious thing. He takes it very seriously. First love. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, he tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then down in verse 15, he says, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. So this entire chapter in Deuteronomy 6 is a compelling call to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, because God is jealous. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to love anyone or anything else more than him. In fact, he doesn't want our love for anyone or anything else to even come close to him. So that Jesus said that all other loves should, in comparison, appear as hatred. Meaning that God wins hands down every single time in regard to our love, our devotion, and our affection. Now, don't take that as an excuse for not loving your spouse right or not loving your children right, because the more we love God, the more he will enable us to love our husband or love our wife or love our children the way that they ought to be loved. Amen? So don't take it as an excuse to say, well, Pastor Maria said I got to love God first, so forget about you. And that's not what God's telling us. Amen? But our love for him must far supersede our love for anything or anyone else. You know, if you look at marriage, there's actually a healthy jealousy that exists in marriages, a healthy jealousy. Now, there can be unhealthy jealousy as well, which is very controlling and very manipulative. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about a healthy jealousy. When couples are married and they're in love with each other, they don't want their spouse to love anyone else more than them. And they don't want their spouse to hold anything else more important than them. And so, you know, if they start to feel neglected for some reason, it begins to cause strife or tension in the marriage. And you may hear a wife saying to her husband, you know what, you don't spend any time with me. You're always at work. And what is she? She's jealous for his time. She's jealous for his attention, you know. And you begin to see that. You know, a husband may get jealous when a wife has children. I see that so much. Because sometimes wives don't know how to balance their attention for their husband, and they begin to devote everything. And I know that especially when children are young, they take a lot of time and attention, and that's where husbands, you need to pitch in so that all of it is not on her shoulders, so that she can give you the time and attention. But I've seen that cause so many problems in marriages, because now all of this attention, you know, that the husband had all to himself before, now, you know, all this attention is being given to this child. And then the husband, and he doesn't want to admit it because he feels bad because it's his child. He doesn't want to say, I'm jealous of the baby. You know, but it begins to cause strife because he wants his wife for himself. He wants that attention. So there is a healthy jealousy. You know, if you saw your spouse, you know, getting a lot of attention from a good looking guy or a good looking lady, and they're paying them compliments and you see your spouse enjoying it, you know, there's going to be a twinge of jealousy that's going to be there because you want them for your yourself. And think of it for a moment. What kind of marriage would it be if one spouse was apathetic or indifferent to the other in this regard? If they couldn't care less. Yeah, I don't care if you spend time with me or not. I don't care if, you know, somebody else wants to spend time with you or compliment you or text you. You know, what kind of a marriage would it be if there was indifference or apathy towards one another? If a marriage lacks this healthy jealousy, we would think something's wrong. And so it is with God. Our God is a jealous God, and he wants our best affection. He wants our best praises. He wants our best gifts. He wants the best part of ourselves to be given to him in love. The life God blesses is the life that loves him first above all else. And how does that work out in our day-to-day life? We're going to look now at the practice of first love, or the practice of putting God first. You know, in the Old Testament, you can read it in Exodus 13. In the Old Testament, God required the firstborn of children or animals to either be sacrificed or redeemed. Now, redeemed meant that they would pay a certain amount of money in exchange for the life of that child or that animal. And God definitely did not advocate child sacrifice. So in the case of children, they would have to redeem them. They would have to pay this set price for the life of their child. But what was God saying to them? He was saying, I want to be first in your life. That's why the first of everything belongs to me, because I want you to know that I am first in your life. Even first above your children. First above any relationship in your life, no matter how important it is to you. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see where God commands that the first fruits be brought to him as an offering. Again, reiterating that he be first in our life. In Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. That means God gets his part first, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is God saying? If you put me first, I will bless you. I will prosper you. But there's that principle of putting God first again. You know, we see this kind of being lived out in the life of Cain and Abel. Back in Genesis chapter 4, many of you might remember the story. But the scripture says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And you know, as I was reading that for the first time, I realized that it said that Cain brought an offering of the fruit. It didn't say the first fruit. It just said a fruit. You know, kind of like he was on his way to church, whatever that looked like back then, because that was, you know, just second generation after Adam and Eve. So he's on his way to worship God. And he doesn't carefully select the first fruit to bring it to God. He just goes out there and gets any old fruit and brings it to God. But not Abel. Abel picks the firstborn of his flock and brings it to the Lord. And listen to what it says in Genesis 4. It says, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And then Cain got very angry, and you probably remember the story. Cain ended up killing his brother Abel. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain just brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain's attitude was kind of like, well, God ought to be glad I brought him something. Cain's offering was kind of like, you know what? This'll do for God. Now, I know nobody here has ever had that kind of attitude, but I know some folks, not here. But, you know, maybe they're a Sunday school teacher and they throw together their lesson on Saturday night and they say, well, that's good enough for God. Now, they wouldn't throw together their work at their job like that, but it's good enough for God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We kind of just give God whatever and we expect that he ought to be pleased with it, when God is saying that he wants the first. He wants the first. He wants to be first in everything in our life. So let's see how that plays out. First of all, we need to put God first in our time. You know, the way we spend our time says a lot about what we value in life. I can see people saying, oh, I'm busy. I can't pray. I can't read the word. I don't have time to serve in ministry. But when something's important to them, they find the time. If it's important to them to go to the gym, they'll wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They'll be at Bally's or LA Fitness Center or whatever. They'll be there. They'll find the time. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to read the word. But if football's important to them, they can sit there on a Sunday and they can watch 2-hour games back to back for hours on end because football's important to them. See, the way we spend our time reveals what we really value. And when you spend time, for instance, with your spouse or with your children, you are communicating value to them. You are saying to them, you're important to me. Well, God wants to be first in our time because he wants to hold the position of supreme importance in our life. So, for instance, in Ezekiel 20:20, the Lord says, keep my Sabbaths as holy rest days, signposts between me and you, signaling that I am God, your God. What is he saying? He's saying you need to give me one day a week, and it is a sign that you are honoring me as God in your life and that I will be your God to bless you and do everything that I have said in my covenant. The fact that you are honoring me in your time is the sign that I am looking for in order to manifest my blessing and fulfill my promise in your life. That's powerful. That's powerful. And I want to ask you, are you honoring God with your time? Because some of us, you know, it's a chore for us to squeeze God in on a Sunday. Because we have so much to do that God ought to be grateful that we squeezed in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And don't you even suggest that I come back on Sunday night. Because I'm busy. Well, we wouldn't have any time whatsoever if it wasn't for God. Because our life comes from him, and the minute he says it's over, it's over. Amen. All of our life comes from him. We need to honor him with our time. And not just giving him one day a week, but listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 63:10. He says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. Did you hear that? You are my God. Early will I seek you. Not only are we supposed to give him that one day a week, but we are supposed to give him the first part of every day. The first part of every day to seek him. If we're really hungry for him, if we really want him, then he'll be the first thing on our mind when we wake up. And we'll want to seek him. We'll want to spend time with him. You know, Jesus followed that pattern. In Mark 1:35, it says, now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out to a solitary place and there he prayed. This is Jesus. And he's seeking the Father early in the morning because he hungered for the Father and because the Father was first place in his life. Is it anyone? Wonder that the Father blessed his life in the manner that he did because he was always first in Jesus's life. When we begin our day with God, we put him first before everything else. We're saying to him, you're more important to me than any other interest in this life. We are seeking him before doing anything else. So because we are seeking him, he's going to give us the strength we need for that day. He's going to give us the grace that we need to face any situation that we face. He's going to give us the wisdom in order to make decisions throughout that day, to know how to respond in every situation because we sought him first. And because we seek him first, his blessing and his favor is going to be upon our life. So we need to put him first in our time. And I ask you, are you putting God first in your time? And then we need to put God first in our resources. You said, I knew you were going to get there, Pastor Maria. But it's scripture, so we got to preach scripture. In Malachi 3, 6, and 7, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is saying, you know, if I wasn't the gracious and merciful God that I am, and if I hadn't made a covenant with you, you guys would have already been destroyed. Why? Because in verse 7, he said, even that from the days of your father, you have turned away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. So what he's saying is, you guys have been so disobedient for generations that by rights, I should have already wiped you out from the face of the earth. That's basically what God is saying. And then he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? They're saying, what are you talking about, God? What do we have to return to you about? What do we have to repent about, in essence? See, the problem was that they had just returned from exile. They were living in a foreign land as a judgment of God upon them because of their sin. And they had now been allowed to return to the land of Israel. So now they are physically in Jerusalem. They are physically in the city of God. And so they think, here we are. We're God's people. We've got his blessings again because he's allowed us to return home. And here we are in Jerusalem. But they might have been physically there, but spiritually, they were not right with God. Do you know that you can physically show up in church Sunday after Sunday and still need to repent and return to God? Because he's not first in your life, because you're not seeking him, because you're not giving him his rightful place in your life. And then he goes on in that same chapter in verses 8 and 10, and he explains, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now with this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Now, in ancient times, there was a custom, a requirement, if you will, when a king conquered a certain people, in order to honor that king and accept his rulership over their life and say, we're not rebelling against you, we're not revolting against you, we're going to submit to you, they would honor that king by giving him 10% of all that they had. And in return for that 10%, the king promised to provide protection to them. If they were invaded by another nation, the king would send his army. If there was famine or drought, the king would provide resources for them because they were honoring him. Now, that was the custom in ancient times. And it is the same principle that we apply to the tithe. That's the same thing God is saying. He's using something that the people would understand to say to them, you need to submit to my lordship. And the sign that you are submitting to my lordship is that you are bringing the tithe. And what you're saying is, God, I accept you as my king. I accept you as my Lord, and I submit to you. And in turn, God promises the resources of heaven on our behalf. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven, and I'll pour you out a blessing that you will have not room enough to receive. So here is this connection between honoring him with our resources and the blessing being poured out on our life. Do you know in Matthew 6, Jesus said the thing that competes most with our love for God is our love for money? You remember what he said? He said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and you will hate the other, or you will cling to the one and you will despise the other. So no man can love both God and material things. So he's saying what competes most with our love for him is our love for money, our love for material things. You know, it's often been said that the last thing that gets saved in any person is their pocketbook. It's the last thing that gets saved. They pray, they ask God to forgive them of their sins. They start coming to church. They can be in church 2, 3, 4 years, sometimes even longer, before their pocketbook gets saved. Because that's the hardest struggle for them. The hardest struggle for them. To honor God with the material. To honor God with the material. But you know what? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what he's saying is the evidence of your love is going to be in how you spend your treasure. It's going to be reflected in how you spend your treasure. See, if you love self, you're going to spend whatever extra money you have on self. You're going to be buying that big 51-inch screen TV that they had on sale at H.H. Gregg for $499 this past Black Friday. You're going to be buying that for yourself so, man, you can watch those games in HD and, you know. But you're going to find it hard to tithe. Why? Because you love self more than you love God. You see? Or you buy stuff for other people, whatever it might be. But Jesus said that that which competes most with our love for him is our love for money. And if we want his blessing on our life, we must put him first in our resources. That's why the principle of tithes and offerings is so important, because it frees us from the love of the material and it declares our love for God above all else. Every time we write that tithe check and put it in the offering, we're saying, God, I love you more than anything else. I love you more than all my worldly possessions. You are more important to me. It's not just about giving the money. It's about putting God first and expressing our first love to Him. Thirdly, we need to put God first in our decision making. To seek God's kingdom first is to seek His lordship, His rulership over our life. And to seek His righteousness is to seek His will. It's to seek to do what is right before God. It is about right living, living the life God wants us to live. And so when we make decisions, our first question should be not what I think about this, not really what the pros and cons are, even though we give consideration to that. But our first thought needs to be, what would God say about this? You know, a new job can look wonderful on paper. But if it's going to take you away from the house of God, if it's going to take you away from time with your family, if it's going to take you away from devotional time, and I've seen this happen so often, people take a job because the salary package is better, the benefit package is better, and soon they start missing church, soon they start losing out with their spiritual life, soon some of them have even affected their marriage and lost their marriage as a result because of the hours that they've had to work with that new job, because they didn't take into consideration, what does God say about this? What does God's word say about this? We also have to ask, what does the church say about this? Because the church is a spiritual authority that God has established in our life. We have to ask, what does our spiritual leadership say about this? Because the Bible says that there is wisdom in the counsel of the mature. And so we have to ask, what do our spiritual leaders say about this? And not just make decisions because it looks good or because it feels good or because we think it will be good. Because there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof is destruction. So we need to put God first in our decision making so that we will make choices in our life that are pleasing and honoring to God. Because when we are making choices according to His will, then He can bless us. Then He can prosper us. Secondly, God prospers those who prioritize eternal matters. So God prospers those who put Him first, and God prospers those who prioritize eternal matters. Matthew 6:33 said, seek ye first. What are we to seek? The kingdom of God. Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. We're talking about something that is eternal. Now, the Gentiles or worldly people pursue the material. We saw that in the previous verses that we read where Jesus talked about how, you know, don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or where you shall live, because all those things the Gentiles are pursuing or they're running after. But you don't worry about that. You see, the worldly people, the unchurched, the unsaved, they just live for the material because they have no hope beyond this life. So they're just living for what they can get and what they can enjoy on this earth because they have no higher hope, no higher aspiration. Everything they're living for is temporary. Everything material is temporary. And they're just living for the moment because they have no hope for anything beyond. But we are not so. We are to pursue the eternal. We are to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the kingdom of God, as we said, has to do with the reign of God, not just in our life, but in all the earth. Internally, the reign of God has to do with surrendering to God so that He can rule in us, so that He can have complete control over us. Externally, it has to do with God's reign in the world. It has to do with God's purpose being fulfilled in the world. It has to do with God's will being advanced in the world. And what is He saying when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We need to be pursuing God's purpose for our life. God didn't just put us on this earth to have a job, to buy a big house and drive drive a nice car. God put us here with an eternal purpose. He put us here to advance the kingdom of God. And we need to say, God, what is my purpose in your plan? And we need to pray that we might fulfill that purpose. Now, not everybody's going to quit their job and come to work in the church. God has a purpose for you in your career. God has a purpose for you in your community. God has a purpose for you in your circle of friends that he wants you to fulfill in order to advance his kingdom. And if we're going to live a life that God blesses, we're not going to be living for our purposes. We're not going to be living for earthly purposes, but we're going to be saying, God, I know you have a purpose for me, and I want to fulfill that purpose. So show me what it is so that I can do it. His righteousness has to do with being right with God and living rightly before God. It has to do with having the character of Christ formed in us and living a life that is pleasing to God in all areas. That's the life that God can bless. This is a life to which God will add everything that we need. So we have to pray, God, change me. God, make me more like Christ. God, help me to live a life that honors you in every area, because I want to live a life that you can bless. Now, this is a key that I want us to see. When we pursue the eternal, God blesses us with the material. See, he says, don't pursue the material. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Too many of us, we've got it reversed. We say, God, I have to pursue the material. I got to work hard. I got to buy a big car. I have to have a 401k. I have to, and when I have everything taken care of, and I'm 90 years old and have the money in the bank, then I'll serve you, Jesus. Not that there's anything wrong with being 90 and serving Jesus. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for a lot of our retired folks in this church, because they have time. They have the freedom of time to devote. Some of them are the most wonderful deacon ministers that we have in this church that are doing the follow-up and the visitation, and I'm grateful for them. And so I'm not knocking that in the slightest bit. But these have served the Lord even before they retired. What I'm knocking is the attitude that says, I'm going to wait till then, and then I'll do something for God. And that's not the way it ought to be. We need to be pursuing the eternal now. And if we'll pursue the eternal now, God will bless us with the material. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's not one to the exclusion of the other. It's not God wants us to just seek the eternal and live this otherworldly life. No, it's not one to the exclusion of the other. God knows that we live in a material world. God knows that we need all of these things. And you know what? God wants to bless us with them. But he wants us to have our priorities right. He wants us to seek him first. Remember the story of Solomon in the Old Testament? Solomon was one of the wealthiest men on the earth in his day. And Solomon rose to become king of Israel at a young age. And he was given the opportunity to ask God anything that he wanted. I mean, he was given a blank check with God, basically. Carte blanche. Ask anything you want. Man, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for money, he could have asked for power, he could have asked for the expansion of his kingdom. But do you remember what Solomon asked for? Wisdom for what? To lead God's people well. Now, we know that later on Solomon messed up. But he started well. He started with a right heart. And do you remember what God's response to him was? God, in essence, said, you know what? Because you haven't asked anything for yourself, and instead you asked wisdom to lead my people, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I am going to give you wealth. I'm going to prosper you. And you know what the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15, that during Solomon's reign, silver and gold was so common in Jerusalem that it was like stones on the roadway. That's how wealthy God made Solomon. Why? Because Solomon did not seek the material. He sought the eternal. And because he sought the eternal, God blessed him with the material. Folks, we've got to get it right. We've been doing it the wrong way for so long. We have been seeking the material. We have been seeking the financial. We've been seeking the career achievement, and that has been our priority. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to achieve at your job. I'm not saying that it's wrong to better yourself, but your priority needs to be to advance the kingdom of God. And when our priority is to advance the kingdom of God, God will bless us. I believe when your priority is to advance the kingdom of God, first of all, you're going to be the best possible employee that you can be. And people are going to take note. Do you remember Daniel and the three Hebrew children? Man, they so far excelled above the others that the king took note. They were 10 times better. And I believe that when we are seeking God, we are going to stand out because we're going to work harder than anybody else because that's the work ethic that the Bible teaches us. And we're going to stand out and people are going to take note and God is going to use that as an opportunity to bless us and to advance us. But the thing is that what we are seeking is not the material. What we are seeking is the eternal. We are seeking God's purpose. We're seeking God's will. We want God to use us wherever we are. We want God's purpose to be fulfilled in our life through whatever we are doing. And as we keep that focus, then God blesses us with the material. Thirdly, God prospers those who pursue complete obedience. You look again at verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That kingdom, seeking the kingdom speaks of surrendering. Righteousness speaks of right living. And then we look also at Joshua 1:8. Remember, this is when God is telling Joshua to go up and possess the land that he had promised to the children of Israel. God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. So it wasn't just about reading the scripture and knowing the scripture, but it was about doing the scripture. It was about obeying the word of God. God prospers a lifestyle of obedience, not a momentary act of obedience. You know, have you ever seen folks that I know it's nobody here, but they bargain with God? They want something really bad. You know, maybe they want a particular job or they're trying to get a house or maybe, you know, they're trying to get a person to marry them or something like that, you know. And they say, oh, God, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll go to church on Sunday or I'll do, you know. And they're trying to bargain with God, you know, offering God these acts of obedience if you'll bless him. That's not the way it works. We are then setting the if then. God is the only one that can set the if then. God says, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. It's not us saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll serve you. No, the serving, the obedience comes first. And the blessing follows. And the obedience is a lifestyle, not a momentary act of obedience. When he says, seek the kingdom, he's talking about seeking to live a life that is completely surrendered to God and his will. In Joshua 1:8, he talks about success and prosperity as the promise that is fulfilled when we live a life of careful obedience to his word. The prosperity and the success come as a result of the careful obedience to his word. In Psalm 1, we looked at it. Prosperity is connected to delighting in God's law. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted, and his leaf shall not wither, and he shall bring forth fruit in season, and everything that he does shall prosper. That prosperity is, that fruitfulness is directly connected to delighting in his law. And as we saw last week, delighting doesn't mean enjoying listening to preaching. It doesn't mean enjoying reading the word. Delighting means that we desire to know God's word so that we can live it. We delight to do the will of God in our life. So a lifestyle of obedience is what brings prosperity. Have you ever noticed how some kids, you know, as it's approaching Christmas time, they start behaving better? Because, you know, we throw out these little, you know, threats. If you're not a good boy, if you're not a good girl, there's not going to be anything under the tree for you. And so, you know, for the 2 or 3 weeks coming up to Christmas, you know, they try to be on their best behavior. You know, or maybe the kid wants something from you. And you see this a lot with teenagers, you know. So they want to borrow the car or they want money to go to some event. And so you come home from work, and all of a sudden you see the whole house, you know, vacuumed and dusted. Their room is clean. They may even have cooked dinner for you. And they're being nice. Hey, Mom, it's so good to see you. And immediately you're like, something's up. And you want to say, what do you want? Because you just know. See, what are they doing? They're doing a momentary act of obedience to get what they want. And once they get what they want, forget it. Back to the messy room, back to the not helping out around the house. None of our teenagers, because I know our teenagers, they're all angels. But, you know, that's how some teenagers are. Hallelujah. But, you know, we can talk about our teens and we can laugh about our teens. But the unfortunate thing is that many Christians are just the same way with God. Just the same way with God. You know, I see it, you know. There's folks that when they show up in church, I know that it's because they're going through something and they need God to help them. And when they get the help, they disappear again for another 6 months till they're going through something and they need God to help them. You know, we do that same thing with God, just like kids. But God is telling us that we need to cultivate a lifestyle of obedience. God says to Joshua, then, when you're careful to obey everything that I've commanded you, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. What does God say? When you cultivate a lifestyle of obedience, that's when you walk in prosperity and success. God's prosperity is a lifestyle, not merely material success. Good success is what Joshua 1:8 says. Good success is a particular word in Hebrew, and it is related to living wisely. Do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to our life in a way to get a desired result. See, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge is knowing truth. But wisdom is the ability to apply that truth to our life. There's a whole lot of Christians walking around with knowledge about the Bible, but they're not living wisely, meaning they're not applying the truth to their life to be able to obtain the expected result. But success is when we begin to realize the truth of God's word, we begin to live it, we begin to apply it to our life, and then we begin to see the results. God's word works, as we said last week. And what I want us to notice here is that not all success is good success. Not all success is that living wisely where we're applying truth and getting the expected results. Not all success is good success. Some people have succeeded in career, and they've lost their family, or they can't have lasting relationships. I happened to see a show a few weeks ago. I was flipping through the channels, and I had not seen it before. It's called Millionaire Matchmaker. And these millionaires hire this crazy woman to find them a match. And, you know, when I saw the first few minutes of the show, I was thinking to myself, you know, these people, they have so much money. Many of them are well known. Some of them are good looking. Believe it or not, as a pastor, I can tell when someone's good looking or not. And I said, you know, they've got money, they've got looks, they've got popularity. What do they need to hire somebody to find them or to set them up? But as you watch the show further, you begin to realize that a lot of these millionaires have some deep personal issues that has prevented them from being successful in relationships. One of them was, I mean, he was like the general of an army and everybody just needed to say hut to. Well, who's going to want to be in a relationship? But they were so used to having so much power with the money that they wanted to take that even into their, you know, personal relationships. You know, but they had these idiosyncrasies. They had these issues. And you could see it just in that short 15-minute vignette of clips from their life. You began to see, oh, no wonder he's got to hire somebody because he, you know, and even if they match him up, I don't think it's going to work. because they've got these issues that are unresolved in their life. So here you have these millionaires who have been highly successful in the business world, but on a personal level, they're failures. Some people have great financial success, but then they're spiritually and emotionally bankrupt. That's why Jesus says, what does it profit a man though he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Some people have achieved great successes in life, but they're miserable. Years ago, when I was doing my ministerial internship, we were doing ministry in a nursing home. And there was a little old lady there that she had been a Christian her whole life. And even though, you know, she was losing her memory, she had great joy. And whenever you came in there and you started to sing, she would raise her hand. She even enjoyed my singing. So, you know, she would raise her hand. And she would tell you, again, again. She actually wanted me to sing it again. But she had such joy. And she was praising the Lord. But there was another guy there. And he was a millionaire. He owned a national chain. He had been very wealthy for many years. He also was losing his mind. But when anybody walked into his room, he got very angry and belligerent. And he would grab his pockets. And he would say, my money, they're trying to steal my money. And that's all he could think about. That's all he could think about. And here was this man, he had a lot of money his whole life, but he was miserable. Even after he lost his mind, he was still miserable. See, you can be successful in one area, at money, fame, popularity, possessions. That doesn't make you prosperous. They don't fulfill or satisfy your life. They can't give you joy. They can't give you peace. But Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and he adds no sorrow. The Message version says God's blessing makes life rich, or God's blessing enriches our life. You see, what he's saying is that it's not the money, it's not the popularity, it's not the fame, it's not the success that enriches our life or makes us happy. It's God. It's God's blessing upon our life. See, that's where the fulfillment, that's where the satisfaction comes from. And then the other stuff, the fame, the popularity, the money, that's like the cherry on top. You don't see anybody ever go into Dairy Queen and say, I want a banana split, hold the banana split, and just give me the cherries. The cherries are the fame and the popularity and the money and the success, and that's what we're going after in this life, the cherries, but that's not going to satisfy you. But when we have God, we've got the banana split. We've got the fulfillment. We've got the satisfaction. We've got the joy. We've got the peace. And then the blessings come, and they're a cherry on top. They enhance our life, but our life is in Him. Our life is in Him. See, the life God prospers is a life that puts Him first. First in our affection, first in our time, first in our resources, first in our choices. The life God blesses is a life that prioritizes the eternal. Prioritizes the eternal. We're not living for the material. We're living for the eternal. And because we live for the eternal, God will bless us with the material. The life that God prospers is a life that is obedient in all things. A life that delights to do the will of God. That's the life that God prospers. And if we want to live a life under God's blessing, under God's favor, if we want to live a life that God prospers, we've got to pray, God, help me to put you first in my affection, in my time, in my resources, in my choices. Help me to seek the eternal. Help me to seek and live for your purpose. Help me to live a life of obedience to you. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, we thank you that you're a good God. And we thank you that your intentions and your plans towards us are good. They are plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We thank you this morning that you're a God that delights for us to prosper, that delights for us to have good success in this life. And Father, we come before you right now. We pray that as your word has gone forth, you have been teaching us what we need to do in order to walk in your blessing, to walk in your prosperity. Father, I pray that it would not fall upon hardened hearts or upon dull ears this morning, but with open hearts that we would receive your word this morning and that we would say today, God, I want to live a life that you can prosper. I want to live a life where I put you first in my affection, in my time, in my resources, in my choices. I want to live a life where I pursue the eternal
where I pursue the eternal rather than the material, because I know then you'll bless me with the material as well. I want to live a lifestyle of obedience, not momentary obedience when I want to get something from you, but a life that pleases you all the time so that I can walk under your blessing and favor. Father, may each and every one of us rise to that type of a commitment today. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, first I want to ask, you know, in order to claim God's promises, the first step is through Jesus Christ. The first step is to come to Jesus and repent of our sins. Ask Him to forgive us of our sins.